nature of the content of it. But I think more generally, this is probably one of the most famous passages in the whole of the Bible, isn't it? Particularly that phrase, "Let the children come to me." I feel like that's partly because even the world around us likes that image that it gives us of Jesus, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I can picture that stained glass window, right? Where with Jesus, the halo above his head, and those bright, shining-faced children sitting innocently on his knee, looking up at him. But even given how well known it is, how much we see it around us, often the truths can sometimes get lost in just this nice story that we like to tell. And so we have an opportunity this morning just to zero back in on the truths that are here. To slow down. We've only got a few verses here this morning. And to just dwell on the truths that so quickly do get lost amongst so many other messages that we receive. And we're going to focus in here specifically on three incredible truths this morning. Each one of them is about God's kingdom. And as we work through the passage, we're going to see those truths as we answer three questions about God's kingdom. First of all, there's a who question. Jesus is going to point us to the answer to the question, who can enter the kingdom of God? Then there's a how question, as Jesus answers the question of how do we enter the kingdom of God? And then finally we'll see a what question. What is it? What's it like to enter the kingdom of God? But just before we get into those three questions, as they kind of shape our time together in God's word this morning, it's important to see in verses 13 to 14 the tight relationship that Jesus seems to draw here between coming to him and being a part of the kingdom of God. Let's read verses 13 to 14 again and see this. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" In the image of these unnamed parents or carers bringing these children to Jesus, we see the central act of what it is to have a Christian faith, don't we? This is the essence of Christian faith, coming to Jesus, as these parents were doing, and as they were bringing their children to be with Jesus too. And Jesus acknowledges just what an important act this is in verse 14, doesn't he? As he makes that clear line between coming to him and being a part of God's kingdom. As he says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So as we go on now to look at the three questions we mentioned, we need to hold on to that truth through them all. That being a part of God's kingdom starts with coming to Jesus. That is the essence of Christian faith. So with that in mind, let's look now at the first question that this passage answers about God's kingdom. The who question. Who can enter the kingdom of God? And we're going to see the answer again in verses 13 to 14, which we just read. And we're going to see the answer very clearly that God's kingdom is a place where all are welcome. To see how crucial this is, look with me at verse 14 here and see Jesus' reaction to what the disciples have done in turning away the children. In fact, in rebuking those who brought the children in the first place. Do you see the extent of how angry Jesus is? We're told here, we read, he was indignant. Now, there aren't too many places in the Gospels where we read about a response like this from Jesus. In fact, this is the only time that this word specifically is used about Jesus in the Gospels. Indignant is that idea of being angry because something is being done wrong. And Jesus reacts to this, I think, for two reasons, which link together. First of all, he reacts like this because the truth that all are welcome to come to him is core to the kingdom. It is a core value that cannot be put to the side. This is no side issue that children are getting pushed away and turned away from Jesus. This is getting at something that is right at the center of the gospel. Given that, firstly, and then secondly, given that this is something that Jesus has just literally been teaching his disciples about, he has every right to be indignant, doesn't he? God's kingdom is being completely wrongly understood, and his disciples by now should know better than to be acting like they are. Do you remember what Steve was pointing us to just a few verses ago in chapter 9, verse 36 and 37? That idea of receiving a child in Christ's name, of how as Christians we value all in our society, no matter what their societal significance or social status might be. Jesus was saying to the disciples, welcome them in my name, just as I welcome everyone in. And then just a few verses later, in verse 41, he reminded his disciples again of his love and protection for all the people in his kingdom, even the little child. And so then, in verse 42, he told us we must be careful not to cause even one of these little ones to stumble or sin. And yet, even despite all of this teaching, the disciples seem to remain unmoved, unchanging. Maybe they've heard it, haven't they, on the outside, but it hasn't reached their hearts yet, this teaching, has it? And so as they see these children being brought to Jesus, they think, this is going to be a complete waste of time. Perhaps they even think it's a bit of an insult to Jesus, who's got so many important things to be doing and people to be talking with, that he would spend time with these little children, as insignificant as they are. But Jesus here in this passage says no. Jesus' response says, that could not be further from the case, my disciples. In fact, your hindering of these children from coming to me is actually hindering my work and my message rather than helping it, as you think you are. Now, before we get too hard on the disciples, it's easy, isn't it, sometimes in Mark's gospel to do that. We need to remember that with all that's recorded in Jesus' teaching and actions, it's meant for the disciples then, but it's also meant for us today. Because we are tempted to act like this, aren't we? We hear Jesus' teaching, just like the disciples did, and maybe we think we've understood it. But our lives often show that not to be the case. Aren't we just so tempted in the Christian life to act differently towards different people? Maybe we judge someone based on their social status. Or perhaps in a Christian way, we judge them on their knowledge of the Bible or how they pray. And we're tempted, aren't we, to think about those who are around us in a specific way based on their gifts or their talents that we see on offer, what they have to bring to God's kingdom. We maybe wouldn't say it out loud, but it's often there, that thinking in the background, isn't it? And we find ourselves acting in line with that too. Perhaps we spend more time with those who we think perhaps have more value, more to offer, and we leave others off to the sideline. But Jesus' response to the disciples in this passage is here for us today so that we also sit up and take notice. Jesus was indignant. He was angry with his disciples when they left these children on the outside, when they pushed them away. And so his response is going to be similar to us today as his disciples when we do likewise. All because actually in doing that, we are doing a disservice to the gospel. The core values of the gospel, that all are welcome, is not being lived out in our community. These children were being put to the sidelines. And yet Jesus says, doesn't he, that to such belongs the kingdom of God. To these children. Just imagine that. Those small, insignificant, seemingly children. With little to bring to them for themselves at that moment. To them belongs the kingdom of God. That's just a pretty mind-boggling truth for us to get our heads around, isn't it? And it goes completely against what society and the world would say. We're welcome because we have value because of what we bring. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. But we see this kind of idea that all are welcome, not only here in this passage, but also throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. Matthew 11:28 is an amazing verse, isn't it? And it is an offer that goes out to all. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Likewise, Jesus in John 6:37 says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." This is ultimately such a fundamental part of the good news of the gospel that we proclaim each week here. God's kingdom is a place where all are welcome. And Jesus, as he shows us here in this passage, and as we saw in these other passages, he is throwing his arms open wide to any and everyone who will come to him. Old or young, king or beggar, rich or poor, university educated or hardly educated at all, respected and loved by society or looked down on by others in society, put out to the fringes. Whoever you are, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, I will give you rest. Come to me, I will never cast you out. Come to me, the kingdom of God is yours. Now, just before we jump on to our second question, I want us just to draw out one very clear application from these verses and the truth that all are welcome, including these little children. And that is that we as individuals and as a church must have a high regard for those that society looks down on. And in particular, we must have a high regard, as we see in this passage, for the children that are a part of our church. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And so we must, as a church, make it a priority to have our children feel like that, to feel like that is the case, and to know that that is the case. They aren't just some little ones here in the church who are put off to the side. That's one of the right reasons why we all here keep our children in, at least for the first part of the service at Great Vic. Because we have to find that important that the children are joining in with us as a church family. They are part of our corporate worship and our time together. And it's also then why we offer age-appropriate teaching with leaders who work hard each week to prepare God's word, to teach them helpfully and apply it helpfully for them where they're at, for children to go out to if parents feel like that's the best thing for them. But then it doesn't just end there, does it? Because church doesn't just end there. God's kingdom doesn't just end there. We also show that we value our children through our conversations with them, through how we talk with them, engage with them, show them genuine interest and love. And we don't in any way see a conversation with one of our little children here in our church as any less important than any other conversation we will have this morning. On this note, I do just want to say thank you so much to those of you who do that. And I think that is the case across the church family. But let me just encourage you to keep doing that. It makes such a difference. We hear Lydia Grace and Naomi, our little ones, and we see people engaging with them, loving them. Thank you for that. Please keep doing that. Please keep doing that for all of the children here. We want them to know that the kingdom of God belongs to them. Okay, so let's turn now to the second question that this passage answers. The how. How do we enter the kingdom of God? Let's read verse 15 and see the answer to this. This is Jesus continuing to teach the disciples, and he says, "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So Jesus, having just made it clear that children are warmly welcome in the kingdom, encouraged to come to him, he now actually takes his teaching a step further, doesn't he? Because here he actually says that there's something about these children who are coming that marks them out as models of what receiving the kingdom of God should be like. Think about this. I think this must have been pretty inflammatory for the disciples listening on, mustn't it? I mean, you'd imagine as they gathered around Jesus, they were sending these children away. They must have thought, perhaps, well, we are the model disciples, aren't we? We're the chosen 12. But Jesus turns the tables here, doesn't he? And says, well, you see, disciples, those children you wanted to turn away, well, actually, they are models to follow. You want to belong to the kingdom of God? Be like those children. See, that's the answer to our question. How do we enter the kingdom of God? Well, we only enter it, we only receive it through childlike faith. So how can this be the case? What is Jesus is saying about these children that marks them out as models? Models of how we receive the kingdom of God. But I think primarily in view here is the fact that these children who are coming to Jesus, and children generally, know themselves to be weak and in need. And in that way, they model what it is to receive the kingdom of God. Just previous to this incident here in Mark 10, the disciples had been arguing, hadn't they, about who was the greatest among them. Clearly, they were beginning to believe something about themselves, that they really were somebodies in themselves. Perhaps they were saying, well, I got chosen first. Or perhaps, well, I was up the mountain when the transfiguration happened. Or perhaps when they counted all those demons up, they were the one who cast out the most. Well, all of that seems to be adding up in some way, potentially, into a transformation of these disciples' attitudes. No longer were these disciples weak and in need, hanging on every word that Jesus says. But instead, they were beginning to believe their own words about how great they were in themselves. And instead of leaning in on Jesus, they were now leaning in on themselves. Well, Jesus here in these words is warning them. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It's children, says Jesus, who come empty-handed, asking their parents or their carers for everything that they could need. Those children, in fact, model what it is to be a part of God's kingdom, what it is to have faith in Christ. The questions and requests from children can be pretty endless, can't they? Quite literally, with Lydia Grace, sometimes the morning is just an explosion of requests. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm cold. Mummy, Nana, I can't find my coat. Where are my shoes? See, Lydia Grace has absolutely no shame, does she, in asking for help. She knows she needs something, and she knows someone is there to help her, and so she asks. Quite rightly, I think and hope we do train our children to become increasingly independent as they grow up. Otherwise, there's going to be a lot of long mornings ahead. But actually, those early years are such a great example, aren't they, of what our attitude should be like throughout our lives as we trust in God for everything. Here is how one commentator puts it. Children live by faith. By faith, they accept their lot, trusting others to care for them and see them through. And this is the gospel, isn't it? We don't come to God impressing him with our skills, our qualifications, even our mighty deeds of faith. No, instead we come as those who are weak, in need, people with nothing to offer, coming to one who has given us absolutely everything that we have. We are in need of constant mercy and grace and provision from the Lord. Jesus' words here serve as a warning and a reminder for all of us this morning, even if perhaps we've been Christians for many years now. We do hope and pray that as Christians we learn, continue to learn more, we grow, we mature. We perhaps become those who live lives, or we want to become those who live lives that increasingly honour God. But even as we do that, as we continue to mature and grow, we never move on from this truth, that we are always people who come to God needing him to supply everything. Most fundamentally, we need every single day to be those who run to God for his all-surpassing grace. We want to mature in our faith, yes, but this is a beautiful picture that Jesus paints for us of what maturing in our faith looks like. Mature faith, see, not only begins with a childlike faith, but actually it's recognized by and continues to remain a childlike faith all through our lives. So how are we to respond to this truth this morning? First of all, I think, as I've said, I think this is coming with a warning for us to take some time to examine our own hearts, our own attitudes, just as the disciples needed to do as well. Do we really see ourselves as weak and in need? Or are there things in your life that actually you're beginning to rely on in place of God? They can even be really good things, can't they? Perhaps, like, I've regularly been reading the Bible, or I've been praying loads, or I've had loads of amazing evangelistic conversations. But those things can actually begin to be things that we rely on, crazily, even as good as they are. They're the things that we bring with us as we approach the Lord. And they cause us to be proud, maybe self-sufficient, as we succeed, as it were, in these areas, apart from God, completely relying on ourselves. It can work the other way around too, right? Perhaps we're struggling to read the Bible. We're really struggling to talk to people about Jesus, whatever it might be. And then we look at others who seem to have life sorted. And that can begin to crush us. Well, that also is showing us that we are relying on something else other than Jesus to feel like we really belong in the kingdom. See, those things are so important, aren't they, in the Christian life? But those things never shift that bar for entrance. That bar never changes. We all only ever enter because we come with nothing, knowing we're weak and we're in need of a saviour. It can also potentially be gifts and abilities that God gives us, or the time or money that God gives us that begins to move us away from a childlike faith. We'll see this lived out, I think, next week as Steve brings to us the parable of this rich man who comes to Jesus. As an example of this, I was thinking back and thinking when I first started out teaching, my PGCE year, I just felt like I knew absolutely nothing. It was all just complete madness. Kids everywhere, couldn't get plans sorted. It was crazy. But the thing about that I do really remember is I remember that time being a time when I just prayed. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I asked God for his help. And I asked him for sustaining mercies for the next day, perhaps just the next hour even. I was in a place where I absolutely knew I needed God's help. But then as I began to find my feet, as I grew in confidence, I know that I then also stopped praying as much. I began to perhaps stand on my own abilities and skills, my own experience, instead of standing on God. Now, don't get me wrong, there is something natural and good in developing our abilities. I don't think it's God's plan that we remain in a blind panic like I was in those first months. But things can really easily swing the other way, can't they? We lose sight of the fact that we need God for everything we do, whether we feel comfortable doing it or not. I need God right now as I speak from his word. And I need him as I go home and I'm a husband and a father. And I need him as I read his word. And I need him as I drive my car. Whatever it is I am doing, I need my God. And this passage reminds us that continuing in and maturing in our faith never means moving on from that dependence on God for everything. Just like a young child is completely dependent on their parents. The trajectory here of depending less and less on God in our lives, well, that is a trajectory that is leading away from God's kingdom, not towards it. But I want us also to see that the answer to this second question this morning also comes with comfort and encouragement, as well as this challenge. As you sit here this morning, know that your place in God's kingdom is not in any way reliant on how your last week's been, on how good it was, whether it's been one that you've felt like you've been close to the Lord or further away. Perhaps even your week has been mired in sin. Perhaps it's been prayerless. Well, if that's true, know that the flip side of Jesus' words here means this is true. That whoever receives the kingdom of God like a child shall enter it. There are no extra barriers here. Nothing about our last week. Nothing. This is just a simple invitation to come to Jesus. An invitation that if you are coming only trusting in yourselves and not on your own merits, Jesus welcomes you in today, no matter what. He welcomes us and he says he forgives us. He says he is here for us and he has a place in his kingdom. We all have a place in his kingdom as much loved, sought after children of a heavenly Father if we will come to Christ, weak and needy. I do pray that that will be a blessing and an encouragement for us this morning in whatever our last week has been. Finally then, let's turn to the third question from this passage, the what. What is entering the kingdom of God like? Let's look at verse 16 for an answer to this. Jesus took them, that is, the children, in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Isn't that an incredible picture of what coming to Christ is? Of what happens when we come to Christ? These children, now encouraged by Jesus, right, to come forward, to come to him. Well, they do exactly that. And Jesus literally lifts them up, takes them in his arms, and blesses them. He lays his hands on them, just as those parents wanted him to do in the first place. Well, this image is just so powerful, and one that we should take with us into our weeks and the rest of our lives. So yes, Jesus does this for those children back then. That's what he did. But he also does this for us today, if we also will come to him. Coming empty-handed, weak and needy, just like these children, Jesus welcomes us to him. He figuratively takes us in his arms, embraces us, and blesses us. That is the good news of the gospel. There's so much that the world around us offers us, isn't there? Quick and cheap highs, money, fame, fortune, but they never last. And the world around us brings pretty big lows as well. Shame, hurt, ridicule, suffering. Well, thinking about that, and in that light, this embrace of Christ, of everyone who will come to him, just shines out so brightly and so comfortingly, doesn't it? Because this embrace of Christ is no temporary embrace. This is an eternal embrace and a blessing that Christ offers and promises right now in the highs and lows of life and forever if we continue to rest in him and rejoice in him for all time. Whoever comes to me, says Jesus, will never be cast out. If we remain in Christ and in childlike reliance and trust in him, we know that he goes with us every step of the way. We are united to him. We know that by the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in us and guides us and he helps us. And we can know because of that, when that final day comes, we will be completely sheltered from all judgment. Why? Because Jesus' nail-scarred hands are wrapped around us. And he, through his death, claims us as his own. And he brings us into eternal life with him. Because of that truth, we can say, like that psalmist, like we'd read in Psalm 131, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. In Jesus' arms, there is nothing else that we need to seek after. There is no more striving. But instead, in Jesus' arms, we find a place of comfort, of rest, and of blessing, now and forevermore. So as we close here this morning, I just want us to ask this simple question. This is what this passage has been driving at, I think. Will you come to Christ this morning? Perhaps you've never come to him before. You've never put your trust in him. Well, this morning is an opportunity, is a call for you to do exactly that. Remembering what we saw in this passage, that all are welcome. There is nothing stopping you from coming to Christ this morning. Nothing so bad that you've done in the past. Nothing about you as a person that perhaps makes you feel like you're on the outside looking in, or that you're any less than others. There is nobody who Jesus will turn away. Did you see that? He didn't turn away those insignificant children. He will not turn you away this morning. Come to Jesus today, if you haven't already. Come with a childlike faith, completely reliant on Christ, and receive and rest in his embrace and his blessing. He knows you and he loves you, and his arms are open wide. For those here who have already done that, who have already come to Christ at some point in the past, let me then just finally ask you this one question. Are you still coming to Christ in the same childlike way that you did to begin with, weak and needy? Or are you perhaps in some subtle ways or more obvious ways beginning to come to Christ on your own terms, bringing your own strengths, your own merits? Because this short passage today has reminded us that we never move on in our faith from that original place that we have, that place of need for a gracious Saviour. That attitude remains central and a central part of our daily coming to Christ, even as we grow and mature as Christians. Whoever we are, let's come to Christ this morning. Not coming in our own strength, not coming in our own merit, coming with nothing, weak and insignificant, as it were, like these little children who found a complete embrace and blessing in Christ. Let's allow ourselves to receive that same embrace and blessing today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel that we have. Father, that you would take us, that you would set your love upon us as weak and needy sinners, in complete need of everything. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. Lord, we ask that you would help us never to move on from that truth in our lives. Lord, help us to know that in Christ we have all that we need and more. Lord, help us to rest in him, to come to him again each day. Lord, help us to live childlike lives of faith, completely dependent on you for everything. Lord, be to us all that we need for the rest of this day and for the rest of our weeks ahead. Thank you for Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to respond to God's word as we sing our final song together now. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. And it's a great song as we ask Jesus and Jesus alone to be the one who is at work in all areas of our lives. Let's stand and sing. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Heavenly Father, please would we know that truth for ourselves this day and this week, that you take us in your arms and you bless us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Please help us and strengthen us as we go on into this week. Help us to do everything completely reliant on Christ. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.